Proverbs chapter 4 and the verse number 10. Let's hear God's word. May the Lord speak to us and bless us as we even read the scriptures of truth. Proverbs 4 and the verse number 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light, that shineth more and more, unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible word. Word, let us all unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we pray that thou wilt remember us, thou wilt meet with us now as we come around thy precious word. We pray for help by the Holy Spirit. We pray for God's visitation upon our hearts. We pray for wisdom and for grace as we come to ponder thy truth. May the Holy Spirit grant us his divine aid, and may the name of Christ be glorified. We pray for his sake and in his dear name. Amen. My text today is verse number 18 of Proverbs chapter 4, where it says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." At times when we read through the various passages in the book of Proverbs, it may seem that there is no clear connection of thought. There is no theme of study to follow. That, of course, is only seemingly so, because when we look carefully, we'll find that there is a line of thought in every part of this wonderful book, in every section of it. In the context where this verse lies, there is clearly an observable theme. It is the theme of the path of the just man. As our text itself underlines in these words, the path of the just. In relation to this theme, note some other words, some other expressions that are found in corresponding verses. Verse 11 refers to the way of wisdom and right paths. And verse 12 contains a number of relevant expressions. It says there, when thou goest, that has to do with walking and on a pathway, thy steps shall not be straitened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Then toward the very end of the chapter, verse 26 says, upon to the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So it's very clear that the theme of this passage is that of the way or the path or the steps and the progress of the child of God as regards spiritual matters. Now, the teaching of this chapter is the teaching of a father to his children. That father obviously is Solomon. And he actually speaks out of the instruction that he had received in his own youth. Notice verses 3 and 4 where he says this, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let mine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." Notice that Solomon had been taught by both his parents, but in the main by his father David. It's a striking fact to observe then that in this chapter what Solomon writes is essentially what his own father had taught him. If you look at verse 4, you will see how this comes out. It says in verse 4, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live." And the record of the teaching that David had given to Solomon is then carried on right through the entire chapter. Just not in verse 4 is there a reference to it, but what David actually taught Solomon is what Solomon then imparts to his readers and to his own children. As you read down this chapter, that becomes very, very obvious and very clear. Here's a striking example of a son passing on to the next generation what he himself had received from his godly father concerning the path that the just man is to follow in this life. Now, in Scripture, the just man is represented as being on the move, as being a traveler on a journey. The very first time in the Bible where you will read of a just man, or actually that expression, a just man, concerns Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "Noah was a just man." But then the rest of the verse goes on to say that Noah walked with God. And you'll see the line of thought there. Here's the just man and he's on the move. He's walking. He's progressing. He's following a path. He's taking certain steps. Noah was a just man, but Noah walked with God. Now the word just means righteous. It has to do with the legal possession of the child of God. A Christian is a person who has been justified. He has been declared righteous by God. And he is viewed that way by God. In Genesis 7 verse 1, concerning that just man, Noah, the Lord goes on to say, "Thee have I seen righteous before me." And the words signify very clearly, according to the analogy of Scripture, that in the sight of God, the judge of all, Noah was a righteous man. And that, of course, is a fact that is true of every genuine believer. God views his people as being just or righteous because he views them in Christ. He sees them covered by the merits of Christ. He sees them as having the Lord's righteousness imputed to their account. And therefore, they are just. And God sees them as being just. But those who are just, as we are noting here, will walk with God. This is what we see in Noah. This is what we find here in our text and in its context. And therefore, the just person is inseparably linked with a certain course of behavior. The believer's legal acceptance with God in terms of being justified is seen to be accompanied by a moral and a spiritual change in terms of his walk or her walk. What has happened in God justifying that individual leads on then to a walk with God. There is no such situation where a just person does not go on, does not progress with God, does not walk with the Lord. This is the clear teaching of the Word of God. The just man is on a path. He's traveling. He is on a journey because God has intervened in his life. God has justified him. God has therefore accepted him and gives to him now a new direction, a new path altogether. And here you have it in this marvelous verse that we're going to look at today, Proverbs 4 and verse 18. Notice, therefore, that being a just man is not some mere theological proposition only. Yes, it involves a theological proposition in that a just man is declared righteous by God. It's more than that, however. It has to do with entrance upon a path thereafter that is altogether different from the path that he used to follow and the way in which he used to walk, the path or the way that is still followed by the ungodly and by the wicked all around him. That comes out clearly in the very setting here where our text is found. And today I want therefore to come with you and look at this verse. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. What a tremendous statement this is. What a marvelous view of the child of God is here. What glorious issues are brought before us and truths are set before our minds in these words of this great statement. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now there are two main points that I want to bring to your attention from these words about the path of the just man. And first of all, we will consider the character of the path of the just man. It says here, the path of the just is as the shining light. It's a path that is characterized by light. It is a path of light itself, and it's marked by light. And the man who walks this path, the just man, is a man who has got light in his soul. He has got knowledge, illumination, understanding, in contradistinction from the state of darkness in which he once was found. Being a path of light, therefore, there are certain thoughts that need to be understood here concerning the character of the path of the just man. And notice with me something of the provision of light in the path of the just. You see, the light that the just man has, that the just man enjoys, is provided for him. And we learn that from another verse, Psalm 97, verse 11. And it says there, light is sown for the righteous. Tremendous statement. Because again, you find the just man in view, the righteous man. And it says, light is sown for the righteous. And as you think about those words and observe what it actually says, that light is sown for the righteous, it brings out the idea of the provision of light for the path of the just. It's actually sown or strewed upon his path. That's the idea. Here's the righteous man. Here's the just man. He is met with God. He has been justified by God. He has been reconciled to God. And now he's on a path where light is distributed and light is strewn and light is given to him. Of course, that light comes from Christ himself, first and foremost. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is actually the path of the just man. If you take it that way, the path of the just. And doesn't the Bible tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way? And you bring the two thoughts together, John 14:6, where the Lord says, I am the way. And then you've got these words, the path of the just. And you see, our path is all about Christ. It is centered in Christ. It is focused in Christ. It is characterized by all that's in Christ and His sufficiency and His grace and His saving power. And that means, therefore, that the Lord is the one who provides the light upon the path of those who are in Him and justified by Him. And you see, the Bible says to us, doesn't it, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that not only is He our way, but He is our light, because John 8 verse 12 makes that clear, where the Lord says, I am the light. And many other verses, indeed a great array of verses throughout the Bible, underline this fact that for the child of God there is a path that is characterized by light, and that light is provided through Jesus Christ Himself. He is the way and He is the light. Think of the many titles that are given to the Lord that make this clear. He's called the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness in Malachi. He's called the day spring from on high in Luke 1:78. Think also of the fact that the Lord is the very embodiment of light, and therefore He becomes light to us. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." When you bring all those thoughts together, what a glorious privilege it is to be exposed to the light of Jesus Christ. And therefore this path, the path of the just that is characterized by light, it contains a light and has a light shed upon it because of Christ and our union with Him who is our light. Now that all happens when we are born again, when we are brought into union with Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 6, "God, who caused the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And therefore, when you were born again, when you were justified, God shone into your heart. Christ was brought home to your soul. The new birth resulted in the Holy Spirit being placed within you. And therefore, you now have light and understanding that you used to be without and did not have in former times. So we have this light provided for us through Christ and through the new birth and through the Scriptures, of course. We could mention many other ways in which we have light, that the path of the just, therefore, is characterized by light through the Word of God. Doesn't it say there in Psalm 119, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path"? Or Psalm 36, verse 9, "In thy light shall we see light." Or Psalm 43, verse 3, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me." And over again we have it brought before us that from Christ and by the new birth and by the Scriptures and by the indwelling Holy Spirit, the believer has light provided for him. And therefore the path of the just is characterized by light because it's provided in all these ways. What about the purity of the light in the path of the just? Because of course light does symbolize purity. And right here in this very context, there is an emphasis upon the purity that I refer to. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. And you'll notice here that it says so clearly, "Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." And the very terms there emphasize this issue of purity in the life and the conduct of the just man. Where he is to avoid, as we see, the path of the wicked. He's warned against the path of the wicked. He's told to avoid it. He's told not to go near it. He's told to turn away from it. He's told to leave it altogether. Evil paths surround the child of God as he makes his way through this world. And there's a build-up of terms here in this chapter that the terms that precede our text that make it absolutely clear that the path of the just with that light that he has causes him to be able to avoid and to turn away from the path of wicked men. And isn't the Bible clear in this? And of course the setting here has to do with our spiritual walk and our spiritual associations, all that that entails. And the Lord makes it clear here that the child of God is to walk a path that is marked by purity, by separation, if you will, call it what you may. It is the very same thing. And we have those great words in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. "What communion or fellowship hath light with darkness?" It's a rhetorical question. It answers itself. There is no communion, no fellowship. There is no likeness, therefore, between light and darkness. There's no compatibility between the two. And therefore, the child of light is to walk a path that is marked by purity in every area of life. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because I've just said here, it has to do with our fellowship and our associations in that sense, this passage. in Proverbs 4 and turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as I refer to the purity of light in the path of the just, the fact that we are not to walk in association with darkness, I bring you to these words because we must make a distinction. We must show something very important to God's people. Look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 5. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Then he says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Now there are various groups that teach that if you've an unsaved family member, you should not sit at the table and have dinner with that person. And they will draw their statement or their conclusion from these words, where it says, with such an one know not to eat. Because that person is not saved, he or she may actually be in the very categories mentioned here, maybe a covetous person, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard. But they will actually teach that if you've got an unsaved family member, you can't eat your dinner with that person. Well, Paul says here in this passage that if we are to take a line where we don't associate with the unsaved at all, then we would have to go out of the world altogether. Says it there at the end of verse 10. For then must ye needs go out of the world. And you see, that view is ludicrous. And furthermore, it's unscriptural. That's not what this passage means. When Paul talks here about eating, he's referring to the Lord's table. He's referring to the fellowship of the church. And he's saying that within that context, we cannot keep company with or eat with those who are known to be whatever is mentioned here or anything else. That's what he's dealing with right here. And I draw your attention to this because I talk about the purity of the path of the just. We've got to understand that what Proverbs is dealing with is exactly the same thing as Paul is dealing with. It's dealing with the matter of the believer's fellowship and the believer's spiritual associations. It's not dealing with the believer's general life in this world. If that were the case, you couldn't go to your work tomorrow. You couldn't company with anybody. You'd have to go into a cloister, into a nunnery, into a monkery, and live there all on your own. Of course, that is nonsense. That's what the Church of Rome supposedly believes when she has those institutions that I refer to, a monkery or a nunnery or whatever, that you go in there, you close yourself away from the world and from, well, whatever she regards the wicked to be, and there you'll become holy, simply by shutting yourself away. And of course it doesn't work, because you take your fleshly nature with you into those places. And those places have been notoriously, as we're all fully aware, filled with corruption and darkness and wickedness. Now, my friend, the Bible teaches nowhere that the child of God is to become an isolationist. It teaches that in the matter of fellowship, we avoid the paths of the wicked or the ungodly, and that we have no association with those paths whatsoever. That's the purity of the light of the just man that is meant here by Proverbs, as is shown by the analogy of Scripture that I brought to your attention. But then look at the projection of light in the path of the just. This is a tremendous verse because of its little details. The path of the just, it says, is as the shining light. Now, underword the word shining. Because now we have the idea of the projection of light in the path of the just. There's the provision of this light through Christ by the new birth. There's the purity of it. It is a light that guards us with regard to our fellowship and our associations, spiritually speaking. But then we ourselves are to be those who shine. And this is what it says. The path, the behavior, the conduct of the justified man is to be a shining light. And that word shining means to become bright. And it has the idea within it, therefore, of the believer's life burning and shining brightly, radiating out light and beams of understanding to those who come across our paths. As you walk your path through life, you are to be a shining light, one that burns brightly. We have got examples of this, don't we, in the Bible? And one of the outstanding examples, of course, apart from Christ himself, one of the outstanding examples is John the Baptist. If you turn with me to the New Testament and look at a couple of verses concerning this matter of the projection of light in the path of the just, the believer, the just man actually sending out beams of light. Follow through certain verses with me here. Matthew 5:16, like verse 14 to 16, say this, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So it is very obvious and very, very true that the path of the just man is to be a path from which light radiates. Light is projected. Let your light so shine. The light the Lord has given you is to burn brightly, to shine luminously. Now turn to John 5. I mentioned John the Baptist. So let's look at John chapter 5, where our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of this great man, this man of God, this prophet of God. And he says this concerning him. He was a burning and a shining light. Just take those words. Now do you see it? Here's the projection of light from the path of a just man, John the Baptist. It says he was a burning and a shining light. That's not a repetition of terms where you read that he was a burning and then a shining light. The two words are not the same. The word burning gives us an indication of what caused him to shine. The word burning refers to the inward burning. You think of a lamp. In fact, the word for light here means lamp. And in Bible days, of course, they didn't have electric lamps. They had the old oil lamp of some kind or another. And what was it that fueled the lamp? It was the oil. And that's what's in view right here, where it says he was a burning light, a burning lamp. In John's soul, there was the oil of the Holy Ghost. There was a fire in his soul. There was a bright light in his heart. And because of that, he therefore shone. And actually, the word for burning here is that same word that is used by the two on the road to Emmaus. Remember how they met with the Lord and their testimony was, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" When he talked with us, by the way, and there's the inward burning. The word burning denotes the inward burning, the burning that's in the soul. And those two men could say, "Did not our heart burn within us?" While he talked with us, by the way. In other words, they fed on the word. And they were in fellowship with Christ. And they knew his presence. And in their hearts there was a burning. A fire was ignited. A light blazed up within their souls because they walked with the Lord that evening on the road to Emmaus. And therefore, the word burning has that sense to it. That which is fed on truth, fed on fellowship with Jesus Christ, and it causes the shining. And here in Proverbs 4:18, you have this same thought. The projection of light comes as a result of what happens within. Dear believer, do you see the progression of thoughts here about the character of the path of the just being this path of light? And we have seen that it's provided by Christ and through the new birth. And we've seen as well that it is a light now that is projected right out of the very believer's inward man to all around them. But then look at another thought here concerning this light that characterizes the path of the just. Doesn't it say, look at our text carefully, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more. Here is the profusion of light in the path of the just. It shines, we are told, more and more. The light that God gives to His children never goes out. Now sometimes the lamp burns low. We're all aware of that in our own experiences. Sometimes our understanding of the things of God and spiritual matters is not as bright as it ought to be. But we can say from this pulpit, in the light of the whole analogy of Scripture, that the lamp of the child of God will never go out. Rather, by God's grace, it can shine more and more. The believer is not a meteor. You know what a meteor is? It soon disappears. We call it the shooting star, the burning star. It flashes across the sky. It is just a piece of something that gets into our atmosphere from outer space and just burns up in a very brief time. Thank God the Christian is not like that. The true believer, the just man, has a light that shines more and more and more, and therefore there is the profusion of light, the increase of light. Turn please to Mark chapter 8. When you look there with me at that line of thought of the light of the believer growing and developing and increasing, becoming more profuse as time goes by, the development of understanding and illumination, Mark chapter 8. Many of you will know this story of this man whom the Lord healed. And you know, the Lord wrought in wondrous ways when He did His miracles, that you and I would be able to glean spiritual truths from what He did. And here's a story here about this man who was healed by the Lord that contains the very thing, this profusion of light, this development of light, as it becomes more and more in his life, physically, something that he enjoyed. Look at Mark 8, verse number 22. He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit in his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now here's a marvelous illustration of this thought of the profusion of life. Light actually growing and increasing. You see, we find here this man was a blind man. Sin has blinded man. And the devil has blinded man. Man is in darkness. And only Jesus Christ is able to bring him out of that darkness. And you notice here what the Lord actually did. How he healed this man. It says he spit in his eyes. The Lord actually spit on his eyes. Why was that? Why did the Lord do that? It is not something that should be revolting to us at all. Because the Lord did this. But he actually spat into the man's eyes. Why? To signify that what comes out of the Lord's mouth is what brings healing to the soul. And what comes out of the Lord's mouth, spiritually speaking, it is truth. It is light. It is the cleansing virtue of the gospel. That's what's meant by that action of the Lord and spitting into the man's eyes. The word going out of the Lord's mouth is symbolized by that action. And immediately there was some light brought to this man. We're told in verse 24, he looked up and said, I see. Marvelous words. You see, that's what happens in the experience of a person whom the Lord saves. Immediately there's some light. Immediately there's some understanding. That person can say, well now I see. Things become clear now in the experience of that individual whom the Lord is dealing with and bringing to himself. He begins to see and understand and grasp things that beforehand meant nothing to him and could not be perceived by him. But when the Holy Ghost and the Word of God come upon that soul, then there is an immediate understanding to some degree. Remember the other man whom the Lord healed who was blind? In fact, there were a number of them, but that man in John 9, I remember his great testimony that's written into Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, those words, "Whereas I was blind, now I see." Oh, you can say that today, dear Christian. "I once was blind, but now I see." But it wasn't perfect, was it? This man's light. Because whenever he said, he looked up and said, "I see," he went on to say, "I see men as trees walking." And therefore the restoration of his sight, and this the case of this miracle, was actually gradual. At first there was a partial ability to see, but then it developed. The sight of the new convert, to begin with, is not full by any stretch of the imagination. And even those who have been on the road for a long time, their understanding is still not in any way perfect, indeed far from it. And we should all keep that in mind. These words, "I see men as trees walking," are to be understood this way. For one thing, the words signify to see spiritual things out of proportion. If you look at a man and he appears to be like a tree walking, well, things are not clear and things are out of proportion and there's nothing that's perfect there, and you're just kind of groping and you're kind of feeling your way. You've got a little light, a little understanding, but that's as far as it goes at that point. But then you see the Lord did something more. As you see there in Mark chapter 8, verse 25, "After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly." You see, here is this issue of the profusion of light. The light becoming stronger and increasing and developing. And you see it illustrated in the story of this man whom the Lord healed. And actually, I believe as well, he saved this dear man. My friend, here you are. And see it this way. And therefore, never take any pride in what knowledge you do have. And take no credit for any understanding that you may have within your soul, possess in your mind, because it's the Lord who has opened your eyes and the Lord who's gradually leading you and teaching you. And the problem is with us all that because we've only got partial sight yet, so often we don't see things clearly. And so often we see things out of proportion. And so often our view and our understanding of the things of God is distorted. And what you and I need is for the Lord to come and give us more light, put his hands upon us again, and cause the light to shine more and more and more. But in our experience, there will be a profusion of light constantly as the Lord deals with our souls. But I must quickly take you back to our text, because concerning the character of the path of the just, it is as the shining light. There is one other thing about what characterizes this path in terms of light. There is the prospect of light in the path of the just. It says, "The path of the just is as a shining light," or "the shining light, that shineth more and more," and we have dealt with every term up to this point, "unto the perfect day." There's the prospect of light in the path of the just. It will keep on shining. When the Lord lit your lamp, it'll never go out, believer. It may be dim at times, it may be distorted at times, as I've been showing you, but there's a glorious day coming. It's called the perfect day. And the light of the Christian is going to keep on shining, and the prospect of that light is encapsulated right here. Here's the consummation of the path of the just. It is the perfect day. The day when the believer's soul goes to be with Jesus Christ. And even the perfect day in the fullest sense, when the Lord comes and He gathers all His children home and He perfects them in their final sanctification and He brings them to glory, that is the perfect day in the ultimate sense. Turn, please, to Isaiah 60. Look at verses 19 and 20. Because these verses, I suggest to you, are dealing with that same day, the perfect day. Isaiah 60, verse 19. It says, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended." Now, brothers and sisters, that's the perfect day. The day when the Lord Himself will be our everlasting light. And what we have known on earth, all the changes, all the alterations, all the experiences, it will all be behind us forever. Because the path of the just man is heading toward a full orbed understanding of the things of God when the Lord brings him home to glory. And he will be with God and with Christ. The very words there in Isaiah 60 are essentially quoted in Revelation 21. But refers to the city of God and the light thereof. The Lamb was the light thereof and so forth. And Revelation 21 is actually taken from Isaiah chapter 60. It is therefore dealing with the prospect of light and the path of the just. Dear Christian, there are things that you, in fact, there are things that you will not understand in this world. You remember what the Lord said when He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? "What I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." Thank God there's a hereafter. There's a day when the Lord will bring the hidden things of darkness to light. There's a day when the Lord will make things clear. There's a day when all will be understood that we can't understand now. And there's great comfort in that, dear Christian. And that's the place to focus. The Lord has put you on a path that's characterized by light. Seek for more light. Walk closely with the Lord. Read your Bible. Be much in prayer. Fellowship with God. And the Lord certainly will give you more light. But always retain in your mind that you'll never come to the place where you'll be able to say in this world, "I have arrived and I now know it all." You'll never come to that place. It's not until the perfect day arrives. But thank God, the perfect day is coming. That's been my main point today. I said I had two. I just mentioned the other one. We've looked at the character of the path of the just man. It's a path of light. But then there is the contrast with the path of the just man. And it immediately follows in verse 19. "The way of the wicked is as darkness." The word "way" there means a trodden path. It indicates that the way of the wicked is popular. The way of the wicked. It is very popular, you know. It's well occupied. The Bible calls it the broad road that leads to destruction. And the Lord says, "Many there be that go in thereat." And therefore there's a well-trodden path called the way of the wicked. But you see, it's a way or a path in contrast with this path of the just. It's a path that is marked by danger. "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." It's marked by danger. It's marked by darkness. Is marked, you see, by rebellion and defiance of God. And whenever the unsaved receive light from the Christian, you'll find so often that they recoil from that light They do not want that light. They seek to evade that light because they undoubtedly love the way of the world. And they love the broad road. It suits their case. It suits their appetites. It suits their desires. And therefore they love to be on the way that's well trodden and popular and filled to capacity. But how dark and dangerous and deceitful it is. Because since it is the way of darkness, it says the way of the wicked is as darkness. Since it is as darkness, it can only have one end. And that is, of course, outer darkness. Everlasting darkness. Now see this. Here's the path of the just. It may wind and turn. It may seem at times we feel lost. Where are we going, Lord? What's happening? Why? Why, Lord? Didn't we all ask that question about circumstances and situations and things we can't get a hold of? And yet, brothers and sisters, while it twists and turns and it's filled with many perplexities, yet the final goal, the great outcome is the perfect day. But there's the other path. The path, the way of the wicked, which is marked by darkness, and oh, what an awful end there is to it. And the tragedy for some in this very meeting now is that you are on the way of the wicked. There are only two paths, only two ways in life. Path of the just. The way of the wicked. The broad road for the wicked, the narrow way that leads to life. And there are those in this very gathering now, and you're on the wrong road, may I put it to you very plainly. You're on the way of the wicked. God says it of you. Your own conscience tells you it's so. Your heart reminds you every day that you're not right with God. Things are wrong. Things are out of shape. Your whole life is bent and distorted because of sin. And you're groping about trying to feel your way through this old world. And you know not where you're going because you're on the road of darkness. And it can only end up in the outer darkness of everlasting hell. I tell you today, friend, you've got to stop and you've got to realize where you're going. And you've got to turn from that path or that way of the wicked because you're not on the right road at all. And thank God the door to the path of the just is still open. And for those who will leave the way of the wicked and come on to the path of the just, there is a great promise that the Lord will save you, and the Lord will deliver you, and the Lord will give you everlasting life. And even this very Sabbath morning, I urge you to seek Christ and leave the way of the wicked and enter the path of the just. Could we bow together, please, and let us come to the Lord. Father, we pray today that the Holy Spirit of God will take His word. We pray that He will apply it with power. We pray that Thou wilt help Your own children, that You will direct their feet, that You will guide their ways. Lord, remember those among us who need the Savior. Deal with them in mercy and in grace this very hour. And may they be brought from that awful road of sin and be saved by God's sovereign grace. Lord, hear and answer prayer and go with us. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.